Amen. Good morning, church. Alrighty, welcome to SCAC. Why don't we all just get up and stand up and greet people around you, especially if there's someone new. Just take a moment to do that. Good job, guys. Good job. Yeah. Amen. Today I want to begin with a commissioning prayer. It's just something we do each fall. You know, it's a school year and a lot of transition going on for parents and students and teachers and educators and administrators and so forth, and a lot of anxiety that goes along with that. So I want to just have a time of prayer. So all of our students here, why don't you all stand up from middle school all the way up to grad school? If you could stand, okay, I'm gonna pray for you. Go ahead. Middle school all the way up to grad school or whatever. Okay, now if you're a parent, would you please stand? Parents, yeah, they need a lot of help, a lot of encouragement. Parents, stand. Okay, and also if you're a teacher. In the public school, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you work with the school, public school in some way. Yeah, thanks, Sheila. Yeah, Stan, thank you. Awesome. Give him a hand. Yep. And so also, if you're a counselor, if you serve on core staff, there's a lot of transition going on for you. Small group leader and so forth. Okay, would you stand as well? Awesome. Okay, I want to pray for you guys. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this fall. Thank you for another season, kind of getting up from that slumber that we all kind of feel in the summertime sometimes. And so we thank you, Father, for all the things that are going on in life, all the different circumstances, all the different hurdles that we have, Lord. We all know that all of those things, Father, that you use, Lord, not only to bless us, but to bring us, Father, into a deeper, closer relationship to you. And Father, I pray that wherever there's anxiety, wherever there's fear, wherever there's doubt, wherever there's insecurity as we transition, Father, into the fall, whatever happens, Father, I pray for every heart, wherever those things are ruling and reigning, Lord, that you would make yourself evident and known that you are God. And that there is no other place where we find our incredible safety and security, and not only that, but the energy to engage our world only in the love of Christ. So I pray, Father, wherever there is worry and doubt and fear, Lord, that your love would be greater, Lord, in that heart. That they would see you greater, they would worship you greater, that they would see you, Father, as their first thing. Lord, I pray for all of our students. I pray that they can get all the classes they want and all the schedule that they want to get with that too, Father. But most of all, Lord, I pray for their relationships that they have this year. And I pray, Father, that they would be godly, that they would understand their relational sin and seek relational holiness and Trinitarian community, Father, wherever that. I pray for all of our teachers, our administrators, Lord, those in public school in serving in any way. We pray for our friends across the street at Dearborn, Lord, and we ask that you give those teachers creativity, energy, and strength to love on every single child and to know that their voice and that their model and their actions make an impact in students' lives. Pray for all of our parents, Lord. We pray, Father, for them for financially, Lord, that you provide, especially parents that are seeking or maybe struggling to put their child through college or just other different activities, Lord. We just pray, Father, for parents that their hearts, Lord, would be settled in you. Lord, that you provide for every single one of their needs, Lord, financially, physically, Lord, emotionally, Lord, that you, Lord, would make yourself known and be present, Lord, that you are God that provides, Lord. We thank you, Father, for our counselors and Sunday school staff and our small group leaders and our core staffs, Lord, that as they're all planning and praying and seeking your face and seeking your will for this new year, and as they've, many of them already have done that, Father, we pray, Father, for your leading, for your blessing, and Father, I pray that through that, Lord, that they would have a heart of courage, a heart that leans forward into the future, expecting and seeking to accomplish great things, taking risks for your name and for your kingdom, because you are the God that provides, and that no matter what happens, Lord, what matters most is that we journeyed, that we followed, that we had faith. And pray, Father, you give all of our core staffs, all our counselors, Lord, that kind of vision as they lead their groups this fall. So we thank you, Father, so much for all you're doing in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Amen, amen. Great to be here, church. And again, we're in this middle of this series called Focus, and we're laying out the vision for SCAC, and it's very simple. We want SCAC to be a place where we're making disciples, and specifically disciples that love God far above all other loves. We're pursuing Jesus' vision of Trinitarian community, John chapter 17, and we're seeking to be disciples that prioritize justice, mercy, faithfulness, Matthew 23:23. And after this Sunday, I was supposed to talk about the third component, which is justice and mercy and faithfulness. But after last Sunday, I really felt led that I wanted to go one more week in this aspect of Trinitarian community. And what I wanted to do specifically was talk about our relational dynamic, right? Remember the relational dynamics? So, you know, talk about pride, wounded, umbrella person, the wounded, offensive, and withdrawn person. What I want to talk about specifically, very specifically, is our relational dynamic with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as it relates to our worship service, as it relates to this time here. And even more specifically, I want to drill down to how we relate to God in the first 20 minutes of worship service. How's that for being specific and focused? Okay? That's what I want to talk about. So if you came here this morning on time, we sang some songs. And these were songs that are we call worship or praise and worship. And I just kind of put together a definition of worship. There are so many definitions of worship. We could say it's all of life and so forth, most common one as we understand worship. But if I just want to talk about our first 20 minutes of what we're doing here, and really for the whole hour, I wrote something like this. Worship is actively relating to God, opening our heart to Him, giving ourselves completely to Him, adoring Him, and submitting to His purposes. A lot of people have different ideas of what worship is, and I know that some people think that worship, and the reason maybe some of you guys might come late, is some people think that worship is kind of, it's our tune-up, it's our warm-up to the message, all right? So they think that worship is supposed to like loosen us up, right? Get us ready, you know, sing some songs, just kind of loosen up. It's kind of like drinking a drink or something like that, you know, and just something to loosen you up so that you can get prepared to hear the message. And what I would like to do is just kind of take that idea of worship and just put it aside somewhere, locked away, okay? You don't need that understanding of worship. Worship is not a prelude. When we sing songs to God, it's not some kind of appetizer before the main course. Worship is engaging our hearts with God. There's no second thing about that. That's a first thing that we do. And we talk about loving God above all other loves, and that there's a struggle in our Christianity of first things versus second things. And when we come to worship God, and when we're engaging God and opening our hearts to God as our first thing, that's when we're winning the battle, guys. That's why it's so that these first 20 minutes of worship service are so important. They're not a warm-up to the message. When we're worshiping, we're feasting. It's the feast right up front. No appetizer. It's all feasting. Amen? Okay? All right? Now, given that particular definition of what I'm talking about worship, actively relating to God, opening our heart to Him. We talked about the relational dynamic of the Trinity. Radically open, radically transparent, radically other-centered, right? Giving our hearts completely to Him. I want to ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most open and the most adoring and the most, you know, your openness and transparency to God, completely open, giving ourselves to God, how would you rate our worship? How would you rate the corporateness of our worship on a scale of 1 to 10? 10, we're hitting it. It's like, psh. It's like, I love coming to SCAC to worship. I'm connecting communion with God. Scale to 1 to 10. 10, we're hitting it out of the ballpark. How would you rate our worship? So I'm going to ask you actually to everyone to participate. Okay, I know it's a little bit weird. All right? I actually want everyone to participate. If you would say that coming to SAC and like I'm worshiping, engaging God, if you would rate us, okay, on a number scale, 6 or higher, raise your hand. 6 or higher. 6 or higher. At 6. Okay, you're right on the board. Okay, thanks, Evan. Yeah, you're right. Like barely, man. Just like barely. Okay. 5 or lower. Raise your hand. Okay, I want everyone to participate. 5 or lower. Okay, raise your hand high. 5 or lower. I want to see. Okay, yeah. Thanks. People in the back, too. Awesome. It's because you're sitting in the back. That's why. If I were to rate our worship, SCAC 2, I'm definitely in the 5 and lower group, and I'd probably give us like a 2 or 3. I see some heads nodding, and I appreciate that too. Now, again, we're practicing Trinitarian community here, right? So I'm asking you guys to be transparent and asking you guys to be open and to reflect better the image of God. What I want to ask you is, like, what are some reasons? Why is that? Why does worship here, really, and the majority of you guys, it's 5, borderline, below. Why is it so bad? Can someone just give me some reasons why? I know it's kind of weird to, you know, speak up in church and things like that. Yeah, Laura. Okay. Man, that's really good. Yeah. So Laura said that she feels a little bit self-conscious, right? Feel a little bit self-conscious, and sometimes you feel like something wants to be unleashed in you, right? And however physically that might form, that might look, it doesn't really matter. But you're also wondering. So there's something inside of you that feels like wants to be unleashed in you, and yet. At the same time, you're also wondering, how will people next to me feel about what I'm doing? Right? Is that good? Okay. Thank you. Thank you for turn off the lights so that we can't see each other. Okay. I have a joke about newlyweds in that, but I'm not going to go there. Okay. Okay, that's an idea. That's an idea. And some worship services, you know, do kind of do that. They turn down the lights and kind of create that intimate mood. And it is kind of more secretive, so to speak. And I'm okay with that, too. I think actually my preference is to have lights bright, you know, because God is a God of light. I don't know. That's just me. Thanks. What else?
I was thinking in grade school, like, see, I thought 6 was a failing. So, like, you must think it's abysmal.
Okay, so he's saying I must think it's abysmal that we're failing. Yeah, so you're saying 6 is pretty bad too. Yeah, I mean, like, right? Because he's Evan is saying, all right, he gave it a 6. 6 to him is failing. He said I gave it a 2 or 3, so I must think it's abysmal. And we're kind of like talking about, we're kind of grading worship, but it's kind of a funny thing to kind of grade worship, right? Because in a way. Worship needs to be either all on and worshiping God and authentic, or it's not really, we're not really connecting, right? It really, at any church, I mean, you'd want it, I mean, I guess maybe it's in my ideal world, that it needs to be a 10 or 11, or we're not really just worshiping, or why even bother giving it a number, right? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Anyone else? Yeah. Yes, yeah.
Like, I think the music is awesome.
Yeah.
And I think it's just, like, my heart, really. Like, just getting back in the zone.
Getting back in the zone. Yeah, and it's hard, right? So he's just saying that the music is awesome. And I really think the music is awesome here at SCAC. It really is. I mean, if you go to a lot of churches, anyway, it's not awesome. But it's really awesome here. And I'm being totally serious. I've been to a lot of different churches. And I don't think we appreciate even like a quarter of what these guys give to us, you know. And so you were saying that sometimes, yeah, the music, but then it's just, yeah, it's our hearts, right? I mean, it really comes down to sometimes our hearts are not into it. Sometimes we come in and we had a really bad week and maybe we feel really sinful or something like that. And we feel like, I just can't engage God because I feel bad, you know? And I think, and the word I would also just kind of give to that is that, man, Jesus also asks us and tells us to come boldly because he knows we're messed up, because he knows we're broken. Right? And sometimes, actually, it's our pride that keeps us from going to him and saying, Jesus, I just need you. And I know I don't deserve it. And so because we feel like we don't deserve it, we don't want to go there. But sometimes we just got to know that, oh, lay down our pride and we need to come to God. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. There are some other hands. Yeah, Laura again, yeah.
Sometimes, I mean, I echo what you said about our hearts. And so part of me, it depends upon what the verses are saying.
Mm-hmm.
If it's saying, like, I give you my all, but in my heart I know I haven't.
Right.
Or that I have not been, you know, if I were told me, I can't even sing that verse.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what restricts my freedom to worship, because I'm in all honesty, I'm not doing what the verses are saying.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
So you're saying, yeah. So Laura's saying that there's this misalignment between what my life feels like and where my heart is, that the words up there are so, it's kind of like reading the Bible and saying, gosh, my life doesn't reflect this, right? And so I want to be a more authentic person. And in order for me to authentically worship, then I feel like my life should kind of be right and in order in a place so I can sing those words. And because it's not, I withdraw. I kind of hold back, right? Okay, good. You mean like theologically or just?
And sometimes I kind of feel like sometimes the words are talking about sort of a human kind of love, and I think God's love is way above that. So
okay.
I have a problem with some of the.
Okay, yeah, sure. Some of the wording, some of the things might kind of throw us off a little bit. Okay, that's fair too. All right, anyone else? Anyone else? Someone on this side, because this side's been kind of quiet. You guys are supposed to be the vocal ones, too. Anyone else?
I have one more thing to say. You said corporate worship earlier.
Yeah, corporate, us together as a church, SCAC, yeah.
I think worship is super important because you're just praising God. So between you and him, it's like that. I guess that's like the most important part.
Right.
When you said corporate worship, like, I don't feel connected to like a lot of people. Like pretty much three-fourths, like, I don't know. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what their praises are, like how God's working in their life. So
okay.
I don't know how I'm worshiping with them, or like, just like enjoying God's presence together with them. I feel mainly just like this section.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So just relationally, you're saying, yeah, it helps whether or not you know people, whether you're not connected to the body. Okay, that's true. Does it help you to even though you may not know people around you, does it help you if you hear their voices singing? Or does it discourage you if you don't hear their voices singing? Because even though you don't know them, we're here as the body of Christ. We're Christians, right? So we're seeking to our commonality at least is this something in our heart that, you know, I don't know. So I'm just curious. I'm asking you: does that help you, or does it not matter whether you can hear people, other people engage in God? Mm-hmm. Okay.
I was thinking more of like, I'm not sure what the people around me are going through or how they're relying on God or you know, what they're giving praise about. You know, like, I mean, I worship because God is awesome in my life. But
amen.
I don't know how being awesome in a man's life all the time or in your life all the time or you know, just anyone.
Okay.
Else.
So you just got to get around and know more people, Evan. Yeah, you just got to. I'm just kidding with you. Hey, church, thank you so much. That was awesome. Thank you so much for sharing really honestly about where we're at, because I think that is such a great demonstration of Trinitarian community and talking about difficult things and not having to be all kind of worked up about it. Let me tell you from my perspective of what's kind of going on in the first 20 minutes of worship, and I agree with every single almost every single thing that was said here this morning, okay? What goes on, the reason why, you know, I would give it a 2 or 3, why it's so bad is, I look at it this way. Before the music starts, there's a lot of, we gather, and there's a lot of chattering, there's a lot of fellowship, and I love it. And I go up and down the aisles too, and sometimes you just say hello, and it's great. And let's use that as the baseline of how we're relating, our relational dynamic, okay? And so we'll use that as just the racial dynamic of sin. It's just, we'll just put that at zero right there, okay? But, and I drew a graph of this because I'm an engineer and because I'm really visual, but when the music starts, there is a tension that enters the room. And a lot of you feel it. And it becomes a little bit uncomfortable. And it has to do with our relational dynamic. There's a couple of things that start our relational dynamic, the relational sin starts creeping up. First thing is pride and judging. And we talked about that last week. You might say, man, I can't believe this person's leading worship. I know about his life. I know what he did this past week. And we judge. Or maybe we say, he shouldn't be singing. He shouldn't be on the worship team. Or you don't even look up here. You look at people around you. You're like, yeah, they're not worshiping this week. Yeah, they're not really right with God. And so we kind of judge the people around us. So that's the first thing that goes on. As we get into more into worship, defensiveness goes on the rise. And what Laura was says, and Laura, thank you, because a lot of I identify with that totally. We're wondering, what will people think of me as I worship? And it's kind of weird because, you know, this is supposed to be the centrality of who we're seeing, right? It's the cross, right, and Jesus. But sometimes we think everyone's actually looking at me, right? How many people think everyone's looking at me sometimes? You don't want to admit it, right? Okay, yeah, sometimes I do. Sometimes they... But see, right now, I know that all of you are looking at me right now. Anyway, okay, now, so we think that, and so the defensiveness comes up, okay? And so I'm being self-conscious, and so I'm thinking about me, and so then that holds me back. And then as we go on in the service, there's offensiveness. There's offensive relational dynamic goes on the rise. We start judging other people, saying, you know, oh, you know, he or she, you know, she's kind of moving, you know, she's kind of dancing, and this ain't no disco place, you know, calm down. Or we see other people, you know, and they're not moving, you know, they're just really, they're frozen, they're paralyzed, and we judge them too and say, what's wrong with you? You know, do you not have any emotion at all? You know, we'll say things like that. And then as we go into service, withdrawing then becomes the overall, because we're tired of the pride, we're tired of the judging, we're tired of the defensive. It's just like we give up, withdrawing on the right. You're like, nope, I'm just not going to worship. I'm just put my hands in my pocket. I'm just not going to engage. I'm just not going to be here. There's just too many hindrances, too many, all these walls that I have in myself, all these walls that people are judging me, and then I just don't feel like worshiping, and so I'm just going to hang loose and come back. I'm just going to withdraw, and I'm not going to sing. And there's pockets here. That's what I was asking you, Evan. There's pockets here in church where it's kind of like the ozone layer. There's like no oxygen and good stuff. There's you know, in the sea, you know, where they have those oxygen depleted zones and where no one sings. And I've been in those pockets before, and it's really hard to sing in that pocket because like there's no oxygen there. And so we just withdraw. Because so no one else is singing around me. I'm just going to hang loose, and I'm not going to sing either. So when you're hearing all that, and you're seeing this graph here, do you see all the relational sin that's just everywhere? This is like a really horrible illustration, because I would never want this to happen. But it's kind of like we all come in here like with a gun. And we're all pointing at each other and just taking each other out. Through our judgment, through our withdrawing, through our offensiveness, through our defensiveness, and we're just taking everyone out because of our own judgment of others and judgment of ourselves. Can you see all the relational sin that's going on here? Let me give you the definition, next slide, of relational sin. A self-justified, passionately energized commitment to the well-being of oneself at any expense to another, especially to God. That's what we talked about last week. See, when we're putting up all the walls, who is the focus on, guys? When we're putting up all those walls, who's the focus on? It's on you. It's on you. And that's selfishness. And last time I checked, that's relational sin. The result is this. This is why worship at SCAC stinks so bad. It's because we've created a worship environment where relational sin, next slide please, where relational sin is the highest, most prominent melody that God hears. Can you believe that, church? We're supposed to be a God-honoring, God-believing church. And yet what God hears the most is the melody of relational sin. And it's not just relational sin against other people. It's our relational sin against God. That is what he hears the most. Can you imagine that we are participating in a church service when the music starts, sin increases? I know this is a really hard message. And I know there's some pushback too. But this is what I believe is going on at SCAC. This graph illustrates it really well. That baseline, there's a baseline of relational sin. And when we start worshiping, sin increases. And that's incredibly offensive to people around us, to yourself, and it's incredibly offensive to God. I was thinking a lot of this actually during my sabbatical. And as I was thinking about this, especially coming back in, I had talked to a couple people because I actually thought about, I think we need to stop worshiping for a while. I think as a church, we just need to stop the music. I mean, just bypass that whole part and just do the message and pray and then just go home. Because of this. Because I don't want to be a part of a church and I don't want to lead a church where this is going on. When we're singing, when we're engaged God, when we're worshiping, there should be that Trinitarian community going. Our hearts should be breaking down. Hearts should be open. Hearts should be, like Laura said, hearts should be unleashing. And there shouldn't be any judgment and kind of taking each other out, you know, sniping each other out. And it reminded me of the different, some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Do you remember, like, especially Amos comes to my mind when he says, he's giving the word of the Lord from God. He says, I hate your feasts. I wish you would stop your ceremonies. I wish you would just stop singing because it's offensive to me. That's what he says. I would rather you just stop having service. That's what God says. I'd rather you just stop having service. Jesus kind of takes it full circle. He talks about the religious Pharisees, the conservatives, the ultimate, you know, loving people of loving God people of that day. And he says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Right? So I'd rather you just stop. And as I was thinking about that, I actually talked to a couple of people about it. They're like, no, that's a really bad idea. It's a little bit too radical. But when I would think about that, I would get really angry, actually. I would get really angry. Then I'd stop. And I'd stop because I'd realize I'm just as guilty. In any church, every pastor has their own particular philosophy. But for me, I feel like even though we have worship, quote-unquote worship leaders, I feel like the pastor is the worship leader every Sunday. That's just my philosophy. And me as a worship leader, I sit there too, you know, and I'm standing there too, and I'm kind of, and my back is turned to everyone else too, just like your back is turned to everyone else, and I'm thinking the same things. Okay, I put all this pressure on myself, right? I am the lead worship leader, regardless who's up there. So I think everyone's looking at me. And so if I'm going to set the example, because I'm the pastor, I'm supposed to, then maybe I should raise my hands. But what if I don't really feel like raising my hands? You know, then I'm going to be such a hypocrite, be all unauthentic, you know, doing this and stuff like that, right? You guys are laughing, right? Because you guys know exactly what it feels like, right? You guys feel the pressure too, because there's a lot of people here, you want to set the example too. You want to help other people to worship too. And I really, really, really appreciate that. And so we all feel like this particular pressure. And even in that moment when I'm thinking about, okay, I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to set the example and so forth, things like that, who am I thinking about? Me. We're so curved in on ourselves. We're so narcissistic in all these different ways. And we're sitting here and we're supposed to be, and we're, the cross is staring at us, you know, but none of us are really looking intently into the cross. We're just kind of looking at ourselves. We're so self-conscious and we're so afraid. And so even though that's my particular philosophy, when we're worshiping God, I just kind of need to throw that out and just come to the cross and say, God, here I am. I'm not worthy to worship you, just like anyone else. But thank you for grace. And I know, this is what I know, and I hope that you got this from last week too, that the core of my heart, the core of my being, where the Trinity is, the core of who I'm created to be, I am a person who's created to worship God above all other loves, to love God above all other loves. And when I connect with that, I am doing what I was most created to be and to do. Amen? And so that's what, that when I come to worship, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm seeking to do. And the model, and the second thing of being a model, of being a pastor, of helping to lead worship, that's all secondary. My first thing is radical other-centeredness, because God created in me to be that kind of person, to worship and give glory to God. Now, where we are as a church, okay, is that we've created an environment, basically, because of all this relational sin, we've created an environment that's unsafe to worship. All right? And we're all responsible for that. We've created an environment where it's not safe. People don't feel safe, guys. People feel like, I got to duck because the person's, you know, judging me, or I'm judging another person, or you're even judging yourself. So I got to duck and hide. It's not safe here to express and to give my heart. We've created an unsafe place to worship. Now, again, there's going to be some pushback. Some of you, I know, because this is a tough message. Okay, some of you are going to say, well, everyone has a different style of worshiping, and I would agree. But I also say that you need to expand your palate. If worship is an art form, and it really is, if you're always painting in blue, you really need to learn how to use some other colors. That would just be a really bad artist if you're just using one color. You need to expand your palette, okay? Now, there's two things that I hear, this is just throughout the years. I'm not picking on anyone here, okay? But throughout the years, these are two things that I've heard that, let me just share, okay? People say, I can't worship because, and let me just say that whenever you start a sentence like, I can't worship, I mean, those three words are really, just think about, I can't worship because, I mean, you really got to think about your reasons of why you can't worship. Two things I hear a lot at SAC. I can't worship because I'm Chinese. I mean, guys, if that's true, I mean, look around you. We're screwed. I kind of get what you're saying, right? I'm kind of making fun, right? You're saying that because I'm culturally Chinese, because the culture that I lived in told me that as a person who's respectable in society, I shouldn't make a lot of noise. I need to be the model Asian citizen. I need to be really good in math, you know? I mean, I need to be quiet. I need to not disturb people around me, right? That's what people are saying. I get that, okay? But think about what you're saying. You can't worship, like, you were created to worship. I can't worship because I'm Asian. I can't worship because of my culture tells me that I can't. You really got to take a look at who you are. You're a son and daughter of God. That's the first thing I hear. The second thing I hear is that I can't worship because we're conservative, or I come from a conservative background. And again, you really need to think about what you're saying. Because aren't conservatives supposed to really love Jesus? Aren't conservatives supposed to be the ones who stand up and the ones who are proclaiming and fighting against whatever ills that may be in society, the ones that are standing up for Jesus? But you can't worship and stand up for him here and proclaim the greatest scandal in all of history, that God came from heaven to earth and he died, he was crucified, and he rose from the dead. You can't proclaim that great scandal. I mean, that's what we're proclaiming here at church. That's why you come. That's why you're a believer. I mean, you should be proclaiming that. If the one place you should be proclaiming that, it's here, as a conservative Christian, as a conservative believer. And basically, you shouldn't be saying when it comes to worship, I can't because. You should be coming here saying, I will. I will worship. I will come here and worship. Why? Because Christ is in me. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, God has chosen to make known among us, the Gentile, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's this great mystery. That's from Colossians, by the way. And Paul goes on to say, we proclaim him. That's what we're doing here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, presenting every person mature in Christ. And he says, to this end, I labor, I struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. You can worship Christ. I will worship Christ. You must worship Christ because Christ is in you, because we're Trinitarian. You can. That's the kind of attitude. And because I was made to worship. Another pushback. Okay, you might be saying, Pastor Roy, you're just trying to make me lift up my hands and move towards a more charismatic worship service. No, I'm not. I'm not focusing anything on the outward. Transformation begins on the inside. Transformation begins on the inside, starts on the inside, ends on the inside. If you're being transformed inwardly, then outwardly will take care of itself. Our relational sin, okay, let me just make it really clear. Our relational sin here is our self-justifying excuse for why we can't worship at SCAC. We say, everything that I just listed before, why you can't, those are all excuses. It's not my style. No one else around me is worshiping. He or she is a distraction. No one else around me is singing, so forth. And we're all judging each other, okay? And these are all excuses. These are all excuses, church. God receives every single person. That's why we talked about the Trinity. If you can go back to that icon, that original icon, slide number one or the last one. We looked at the icon last week. Go back, yeah. And the big thing, the wonderful thing about this particular icon was that there's that fourth seat where the Trinity invites you in. And the Trinity is a place of radical openness, radical other-centeredness, radical transparency, radical vulnerability. And so with that, there's no place in a way for your ego. There's no place for your ego. And if you come in, and because God has not given you a seat, and he has not judged you negatively, okay, and this is really important, because he hasn't judged you negatively, he hasn't judged and criticized the person next to you negatively. So if God invites you in to the table, to succeed at the table, the feast of the community of the Trinity, what gives you the right to judge someone else? What gives you the right to judge someone else, how they're worshiping? And here's a really big one. I hope this frees you too. What gives you the right to judge you? What gives you the right to condemn yourself? Because even God doesn't do that. God's just welcoming you coming in. True worship, all right? If we go back to the relational holiness. Relational holiness is this. We're trying to make disciples of relational holiness. The commitment to the well-being of others and to the delight of God. Can you come here being other-centered? And instead of doing this, can you just open your arms and love your brothers and sisters and just worship and encourage others to worship? So the commitment to the well-being of others and to the delight of God at any expense, here it is, to oneself, to your ego. Can you lay your own ego down for the sake of others? Those are the kind of disciples that we're making. That's what needs to be happening here in these first 20 minutes here of worship. True worship should always cost the ego its central place. True worship should always cost the ego its central place so that your first desire of what you're created to do can take the central place, which is loving God above all other loves. All right, so what do we do about this? What do we do with our relational sin? And it's really easy, and God is so good. We just simply repent. Repent. We talked a little bit about that last week. Repentance simply means change. So when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, it was seen as good news. A lot of times when we think about the word repentance, we think of this, I've got to feel really bad and really guilty and punish myself, and I need to distance myself from God. We take a wrong Judas approach to repentance. Judas, when he repented, he knew he was guilty. He felt so bad about himself, but he never asked for God's forgiveness. He just fled and just ran away. That's a lot. We actually do that a lot. Repentance is actually we come to God humbly and say, God, thank you that you come, that your vision for me is to change. So when we repent, God is convicting us of sin, yes, but he's also giving us vision for the person that he created us to be. He created every single believer to be a person that worships God freely and fully and openly. So when he's saying repent, he's saying, okay, I know where you all are, but look at where you're headed. Look at where I'm empowering you to be. Look at where I see you going. I see you a person that's not afraid, that's not insecure. It's not always thinking about what other people are thinking about you. I see you a person that's fully entrenched in the life of the Trinity so that you can be fully other-centered to truly reflect the image of God and give your life and give your heart over God and just repent. Therefore, when you think about repentance, it's not something that's dreading, it's joyful. There's such joy in repentance because when you're repenting, you're actually being transformed in that moment. You're actually changing in that moment as you're repenting. You're becoming more and more in the image of God as you claim that particular vision for you. God, guys, when God sees us, he loves every single one of us. And what he desires for us as disciples, as this, at this particular church, is to reflect the image of God. That's what it means to be pursuing Trinitarian community. That he sees us as a group that's radically open, radically vulnerable, radically transparent, radically other-centered. Guys, and we can do that right now. Let's pray, all right? Let's pray. I think one of the deepest change in the human heart, it happens when we look bad in the presence of love. When we know that we've been loved and invited into that relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we know we look bad in the presence of love. Because God doesn't sit there and condemn. He actually pulls open that chair and says, take a seat and come learn how to dance. And I know there's always some kind of pushback sometimes when we come to worship, but we have to be like Peter, who says, well, to whom else shall we go? And it doesn't matter where you've been. Every Sunday, come back as the prodigal, and you see the Father who runs to you to welcome you back. And he says, let's dance. And so, Father, we just want to confess our sin, our relational sin, Lord, to you and to each other. God, we've been incredibly unloving in this place, Father, for years and years and years. The way, Father, that we judge each other, the way that we withdraw, the way that we may say offensive things in our minds, the way that we may be incredibly defensive, all what we're doing is just our total focus has been on us. And it's selfishness, and it's incredibly offensive, Lord, to you. And we want us to stop the insanity of offending you. And we want to thank you for giving us the right theology, the right kind of teaching to know that you are God, a Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are always inviting us and teaching us how to dance in your community. A community with none of that woundedness, with none of that offensiveness, with none of that defensiveness, without the critical spirit that we all just gravitate towards, without that unselfishness, Lord. And you're teaching us and you're molding us to be that kind of person, a person created in your image. And so we're sorry, Lord. We're just sorry, Father, for how we've turned this into a place that's not a mere reflection of the image of God, but just a mere reflection of our own selves. And because of that, we just brought everyone down. We brought everyone down, and we just wanted to stop. And you want it to stop. And you want this to be a place where there's incredible freedom, where there's love, and where there's joy. And we don't judge each other, but we just, in great power, we love each other. So we thank you, Father. Thank you for you're here right now. And your spirit here is saying, you forgive us. And you want us to come to the table again and to feast with you. Thank you, God. You see us feasting, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church.